2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. It is founded in the Church Bible 1159 at 58. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. It is founded in 1158, page 1158. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead, who has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord.
Christine, thank you very much for reading for us, and Thomas to stay back from Pathfinders to give us the first reading. Please do keep 2 Corinthians in front of you, and let's pray together. Our gracious God, it is with humility that we come to your word this morning. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things in the scriptures, and open our hearts that we might take in your truth and put it into practice. Amen. Well, today we're beginning a new sermon series in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And as we start, it's good to ask, why study 2 Corinthians? Like every book of the Bible, it is God's word. We are privileged to hear God's message to us with all his love, wisdom, and authority. And the book of 2 Corinthians addresses a topic which is especially relevant for us today: the nature of authentic Christianity. This letter shows us the difference between counterfeit and real Christianity. So often in life, it matters a great deal that you have the real thing. 3 years ago, on holiday by the beach, I applied what I thought was sun cream, and I spent the whole morning sunbathing on the beach. It came from a bottle that looked almost exactly like our sun cream bottle. It was only when Louise got back from her expedition after lunch that she pointed out it was not, in fact, sun cream. It was her hair conditioner. The result was the most appalling sunburn. Now, if it's bad to have the wrong cream, with medicines, it's even worse. You know, if you're not taking the real medicine, your life can be at risk. And actually, with our faith, it's more important still. It is of eternal significance that our Christianity is the real thing, authentic Christianity. And that is the issue in the book of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul had started the church in Corinth a few years before. Corinth was a busy port in Greece. And the church in Corinth was a very gifted church, but they were also very troubled. They were plagued with issues like divisions, and pride, immorality, and greed. And in his first letter to them in the Bible, 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses a number of those issues. But here in 2 Corinthians, a different issue has come up. Some new teachers had arrived in Corinth, and these new teachers were very impressive, very successful people, and they were gifted orators. In fact, they were so outwardly impressive that later in chapter 11, Paul ironically calls them super apostles. That's how impressive they were. They may have been super, but they were also false apostles. Paul will say also in chapter 11, they taught a different Jesus, a false gospel. So these new teachers were brilliant on the outside, but rotten on the inside. Now the Apostle Paul is a complete contrast to that. Outwardly speaking, he was really quite weak, really unimpressive as a person. But he was a true apostle of Jesus. You notice how he stresses that in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He may have been unimpressive on the outside, but inside he had the true message of Christ. Now the Corinthians were attracted to these super apostles. They loved the idea of following the outwardly impressive. They were turning away from Paul. And Paul writes to them because what's at stake is not just their relationship with him. No, it's their very connection to the true gospel and their relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to show them that what the super apostles were peddling is not authentic Christianity. No, real Christianity is about being a jar of clay, weak, cracked, fragile on the outside, but having the treasure of the real Jesus within. Now, we'll see in this letter that Paul loved the Corinthians very much indeed, and I think you start to get a sense of that in the second half of verse 1 and verse 2. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, which is southern Greece, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of their troubles, the Corinthians were the church of God in Corinth. And Paul loves them, and he's desperate that they hold on to authentic Christianity. Now, I think you'll agree that this topic has got great relevance for us today. Just as in Corinth, there are many today in our own denomination, the Church of England, in every denomination, really, who teach a false gospel. They peddle a different Jesus to the Jesus of the Bible. And also, just like in Corinth, so in our culture, we're so easily impressed by style over substance. If something seems impressive, if it's popular, if it sounds good, we tend to go for it. And Paul says to us, no, understand authentic Christianity. Be committed to the real Jesus. And today, in this first passage in the letter, the issue is suffering and the Christian life. See, those super apostles, they projected an image of being free from suffering. As far as they were concerned, if you had troubles in life, that meant that you were sadly unspiritual. In contrast, Paul is quite clear that suffering is part of the authentic Christian life. He faced it himself, and he wants to encourage us that God uses suffering for our good. Awful as it can be, God is able to bring good from it. Now, I'm so conscious in talking about this that this is not an academic study. I know that many of us are in the midst of painful trial at the moment. And I'm going to try and be so careful in applying God's word, but please forgive me if I put things unhelpfully insensitively. As we know that this is a live issue for many, many of us. We're going to see from God's word this morning two ways that God can use even suffering for good. So first of all, Christian suffering enables us to comfort others. You notice how Paul says this in verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Paul praises God for the way he comforts us in our troubles and the way that enables us to pass on the same comfort we've received from God to others who need it. Now, of course, this implies that Christians face suffering. I think the word suffering comes four times in our passage. Trouble comes twice, and there's one mention of distress and one mention of hardship. It adds up to eight. This passage is full of it. And the whole teaching of the New Testament is that Christians can face all of the troubles that we see in this world. We're not immune to them. And of course, we know that in the experience of our own church family, that we can face all kinds of illness, of bereavement, loneliness, unemployment, depression and anxiety. Not only do we face all of the troubles that are common in this world, there can be more as well. You see what Paul says at the start of verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. See, there's a link between Jesus' suffering and ours. The Christian believer is joined to Jesus so that his suffering flows into our lives. Now, Jesus suffered to pay for the sins of others so that they could be saved. We can't suffer in that way. But we Christians can suffer so that others hear about Jesus and are saved. Some of us might know the pain of being rejected by a friend, a family member, because we were trying to share the message of Jesus with them. Others will know the burden of concern for those we love who don't know Jesus. These are examples of the suffering of Jesus flowing into our lives. See, Paul is so realistic. We Christians face the same troubles as anyone else, plus these extra Christian troubles. But amidst the realism of these verses, there is wonderful good news. God comforts us. You see in verse 3, Paul calls God the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. You know, the false gods of Greece and of Rome didn't give a fig about human suffering. They were quite happy up there on Mount Olympus, unmoved and unbothered by human troubles. But the God we meet in Jesus cares deeply about our troubles. The word comfort, which Paul uses 10 times in this passage, is a key word in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. That's why we had our first reading from the book of Isaiah, where God says, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to her. Proclaim to her her sin has been paid for. And then we saw in that reading, it speaks of the sovereign Lord coming with all his power. But how does he come? He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. That's what our God is like. And his comfort's not just a warm feeling with no foundation. It's actually based on the truth that is in Jesus. The comfort of knowing that God loves us so much, he gave his son. The comfort of knowing that Jesus, in his own experience, has been through what we're going through. The comfort of knowing that through him we are God's forgiven and adopted sons and daughters. Of knowing that God is in us by his Spirit, bringing these truths to our hearts. And the comfort of knowing that one day we will be with Christ in that place where there is no trouble and pain. How easily we Christians look for comfort in shopping, in watching the TV, in drink, in drugs. But God is the God of all comfort. He is the one to go to comfort us in all our troubles. One of the great privileges of being a minister is spending time with brothers and sisters who are going through trials and hearing them say so often, in the midst of this, we know the goodness of God with us. His comfort is real, and it reaches us as we turn to him. And the big point that Paul is making here is that with this comfort we receive from God, we can comfort others. He said, verse 4 again, who comforts us in all our trouble, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I found this picture, which I think we can see on the screen, of the cascading fountain. I wonder if you've seen something like that in the garden center. It's a great image of how God's comfort works. You see, comfort flows from God into our lives. He is the source. And then that comfort flows from us down to others, just as the water cascades through that fountain. That's why Paul writes in verse 6, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. You see, Paul has been comforted by God. He shares that comfort with the Corinthians in their sufferings, and they too will pass it on to others. Christian suffering enables us to comfort others. And of course it makes complete sense. If you were climbing Mount Everest, who would you want with you? Not an armchair enthusiast, someone who'd been there before. If you were trekking across the Sahara Desert, you wouldn't want as your guide a professor from the Royal Geographical Society. You'd want someone who'd been there. When we're suffering, who do we want? Do we look for someone with an advanced degree in theology? Probably not. Do we look for someone who's lived a charmed life? Certainly not. No, we cry, give me someone who has suffered. They will understand. They will be able to point us to the comfort that is in God. Friends, perhaps you feel that your troubles mean that you're not able to help other people. Maybe you think that the ones who can help others are the ones who've lived easy and successful lives. Well, the Bible puts it exactly the other way around. It is precisely our troubles that enable us to help others as we pass on the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. I don't think we ever know in this life the full reason for our sufferings. But part of the purpose it has is that they enable us to pass on that comfort to others. And for this to happen in our church family, we need openness. All too often we think that if we mentioned our troubles at church, people wouldn't want to hear, or they might look down on us. But every time I've opened up to a Christian friend about something I'm finding difficult, I've been very nervous about doing it, but I've always found it positive. People have been able to say, I've been through something like that myself. This is the comfort I found in God. Or do speak to so-and-so. I think they've been through this before. See, the super apostles in Corinth were afraid of suffering. They saw it as a sign of weakness and of failure. But actually, in authentic Christianity, we follow a crucified Savior, and we know a God of all comfort. That means that Christian sufferings enable us to help others. But not only can good come for others from our suffering, Paul even says that good can come for us. This is verses 8 to 11. Christian suffering moves us to rely on God. Christian suffering moves us to rely on God. Let's pick it up in verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Can you see what Paul is doing in those verses? He's actually opening up about his own troubles. Since he last saw the Corinthians, he'd been in the province of Asia, which is today's Turkey. And we know from the book of Acts, he had a rough old time in Turkey. As usual, great persecution and opposition, but also plots against him riots and beatings. And he's quite open about the effect it had on him. He was not able to cope with these troubles in a stoical way. No, he says, it was far beyond our ability to endure. We despaired even of life. In our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. He may be saying that he felt he was about to be martyred, but I think he's saying that the pressure was so great, we just couldn't go on. He was at his wit's end. Sometimes people say, God won't let you face more than you can cope with. But I don't think that's biblical. No, Paul faced pressure beyond his ability to endure. It's true that God won't let us face more than he can cope with, but he may let us face more than we can handle. And he has a purpose even in this. Verse 9, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. One thing our troubles can do is turn us away from self-reliance and onto reliance on God. I once heard a lifeguard talking about what it's like to rescue a swimmer out at sea who's drowning. And the lifeguard said that before you can really save the swimmer, you have to persuade them to stop trying to rescue themselves and to trust in you. For as long as that swimmer is thrashing around and trying to move their arms and legs, you can't really get hold of them. You have to persuade them to stop trying to do it themselves and to trust you, the lifeguard. And then you can bring them safely back to shore. Actually, as fallen human beings, we're in a similar situation. Our normal pattern is to rely on ourselves, not on God. Even as Christians, in our working lives, our friendships, our family lives, we imagine that we can do these things without God's continual help. And one thing troubles do is they show us that we can't, and they force us to rely on God. You know, if our troubles get us to the point of saying to God, I can't do this, I can't keep going on my own, you will have to carry me, you will have to work through me, well then actually they're getting us to the most spiritually healthy position we can possibly be in. I'm so conscious talking about this, I've experienced very few troubles in life. But in Paul's spirit of openness, I thought it might be helpful to say this. Some of you will know, about a year ago, I had burnout. Found that the pressures of life were just more than I could cope with. It's hard to know how to describe it. I don't completely understand it. But I just couldn't go on. I had to stop for a bit. No, it was really humbling. But I do think it's helped me rely on God in a different way. I've realized I can't do the Christian life on my own. It's got me praying in a deeper and richer way, I believe. Well, here's an example from someone who really has faced deep suffering. Celine pointed me to an article by Joni Erickson. Maybe you've heard of Joni Erickson. 50 years ago, she had a diving accident and she was completely paralyzed. And 50 years on, she's written her reflections. And you can see that age 17, that this paralysis was awful for her. It's moving to read of her experience of it. And she also speaks of how her situation has led her over the years to rely on Jesus Christ more and more and to grow in her relationship with him. And so now she writes, it sounds incredible, but I would really rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do now than be on my feet without him. Yeah, our troubles can cause us to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And that last bit is important. Our God specializes in bringing life from hopeless situations. He raised the Lord Jesus from the grave all those years ago. On the last day, he will raise believers, giving us new resurrected bodies to be with him forever. But it's not just in the past and the future he raises the dead. In the present, he's the one who brings hope from hopeless situations, good from bad, and life from the dead. So Christian suffering can move us to rely on God. But for that to happen, we need to be praying for each other. And that's the note that Paul ends on. Verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul knows that if he is to keep relying on God, he needs the prayers of the Corinthians. Sometimes we think of praying as what we do when there's nothing we can really do to help. That's not how Paul sees it. He sees prayer as the chief way of helping those who are going through it, praying that they would know the comfort of God and be moved to rely not on themselves but on God. Christians, I want to encourage you, if you are praying for those who are facing suffering and praying these things for them, you really are helping them. Keep going. And again, of course, this calls for openness in our church family. When we're going through it, we need others to be praying that we would set our hope on God who raises the dead. So this is authentic Christianity. It's not flashy, is it? It's not glossy, but it is real. Still today, there are those who peddle a version of Christianity where you have no troubles at all, where any kind of suffering is something to be ashamed of. That's not the real thing. We follow a crucified Savior, and we have a God of comfort. Now, Paul is no masochist. He does not like suffering. In fact, he finds it heartbreakingly painful. But Paul does know that God is able to bring good for others from it, because Christian suffering enables us to comfort others. And he knows he's able to bring good for us, because Christian suffering could move us to rely on God. What does the real Jesus Christ offer us? Not an easy life. Not a life without suffering. But he does offer us the God of all comfort. The God who raises the dead. A comfort that we can pass on to others. And a God who we can rely on. Let's pray. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you are the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Please keep us from ever falling for those messages that offer an easy, suffering-free life now. Instead, please help us to keep turning to you and opening our hearts to the comfort of Jesus Christ. And please show us how we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.